This morning, we're closing in on the end of this wonderful letter by the Apostle John. And next week, we'll conclude our study of 1 John. But before we conclude, I think John has a few more things he wants to communicate to us. And so if you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 John 5, verses 13 through 15. And if you don't have one, There's a Bible in front of you, in the pew in front of you, and you can use that one, and you can find our passage on page 1057. And this is what John writes, beginning in chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." Now, there are two main ideas in this passage that I want us to look at this morning. The first is relational security, and the second is relational confidence. So let's begin and let's look at what John has to say about relational security. Look again with me at verse 13. John says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Now, John here is giving his overall reason for why he wrote this letter. He wants the Christians to know and have assurance of the fact that they can have eternal security. They can know that they have a relationship with God. And John does something similar in his gospel. In John's gospel, in chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, this is what John writes. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So we see in John's gospel, he says, "I'm writing this gospel for you so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, that you have life, you have eternal life, you have a relationship with God." And in a similar vein, but yet with a different audience in mind, he writes 1 John, the letter of 1 John, and he's writing this letter to those who have believed that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Son of God. And he's writing this letter to give them assurance that they do in fact have eternal life if they have the Son. So the question is it possible to know whether or not we are in right standing with God? Is it possible to have relational security? Is it possible to know whether we have eternal life or not? Well, that question is actually needs to be answered by God. We cannot answer that question. And the reason we can't answer that question on our own is because we are not the ones who can grant eternal life. Only God can do that. And I want you to think of it like this. Let's say you go out and you wrong the city of Augusta by breaking one of its laws. Who determines how you get back into right standing with the city? You don't determine that. You don't go downtown and say, "Well, I know I've broken these laws, but, I think that you need to waive this or do this because, of this, that, or the other." No, you have to go to the officials that represent the city, and they're the ones that have to grant you right standing in the eyes of the city. You can't do that. And in the same way, we are the ones who have wronged God. We are the ones who have turned our backs on God, not the other way around. And so with that in mind, we have to go to God and ask him, what will it take? How can we be placed back in right standing with God? All throughout the Bible, we read that we are the ones who have in fact tried to build our lives apart from God. That's what the Bible calls sin. And so we're the ones who have gone away from him to worship the creation rather than the creator. And so we must ask God the question, God, how can we be placed back in right standing with you? How can we have a relationship with you? Well, God actually tells us how we can have right standing with Him. And John records that in just a few verses prior to our passage this morning. If you look at 1 John 5, verses 9 through 12, this is what John writes. He says, "If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." So God has in fact made known to us how we are to be placed back in right standing with Him. He has allowed us to know how we can have our sin forgiven and how we can partake of eternal life, the life that God gives, the life that we were meant to live. And John just does this in a very straightforward way. He says very simply, "He who has the Son has the life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have the life." Now, I don't know how you can twist that to mean anything other than, if you have the Son, you have the life. It's as simple as that. If you have Christ, and what John means by that is, if you believe in Christ, if you recognize that in God's economy, the only currency that He accepts is Christ. There's no other. So to have the Son means to believe on Christ as the way by which we can have a relationship with God. Christ is the only way that we can have our sin forgiven, that we can have this eternal security that John talks about in this passage. So in other words, the only way to have life is to have the Son. If you look with me at verse 13, John's going to write that the reason he's giving this whole letter is so that we, if we have the Son, we can be assured that we have the life, that we can have relational security with God. In other words, John believes that if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then you can know that you're in God's family. You can know that you're going to spend eternity with Him. You can know that you've had your sins forgiven. John believes in eternal relational security. And this church, we believe in eternal relational security. In other words, we believe that if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then you have eternal life. We believe that once you become a Christian, that something so life-altering has happened that there's no going back, and that you wouldn't want to go back. And that's why the biblical writers, they use phrases like this to describe having eternal life: being born again, being made a new creation, being made alive. This is a dramatic shift. That's why we call it conversion. Because something so dramatic has happened to you that you have been infused with eternal life, whereas once before you didn't have it. And once you have it, you can have security that it will always be there. So simply put, we believe as a church that if you have the Son, then you have the life. But you know, the majority of people I talk to have a hard time grasping the assurance of their salvation. The vast majority of people I talk to, even if they say that they've trusted Christ for the forgiveness of their sin, that they believe the only way they can know God is through Christ, they still hesitate to say, I'm secure in knowing that, or I'm 100% sure that I know God, that I have eternal life. There's a hesitancy. Now, what causes that? What keeps us from embracing the idea that we can have security in Christ? I think one of the main reasons that keep us from grasping the idea of eternal security is our failure to grasp the significance of God's grace. And this is what I think happens. I think we believe, for the most part, most of us believe that the only way to have eternal life is through Christ, by faith in Christ. However, we still think that some of that has to do with us. In other words, that Christ paid for a certain percentage or enables me to do a, you know, he kind of was the mediator for a part of my salvation. But let me share this with you. If you even believe that 1% of your salvation is dependent on your effort, you will never have eternal security. Because you'll never know if you've lived up to that standard. Or what if you make that mistake? You know, what if you choose something other than God? What if you sin? You'll never have eternal security if you think salvation is based on your effort. The only way that we can have security is if we embrace the biblical concept of grace, what God has extended to us in Christ. If your salvation, if eternal life is solely dependent on the work of Christ, then your assurance of your salvation is linked to whether or not you have faith in Christ. So the question again goes back to what John was saying. Do you have the Son or do you not? If you have the Son, you have the life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have the life. It's either you're pregnant or you're not. You know, you can't be almost pregnant. You're either one or the other. You know, you have the life or you do not have the life. And so John embraces this idea of eternal relational security. You can know if you have the life. And I think we'll all agree that the idea of relational security is very important in relationship. To have security in a relationship is of the utmost importance if that relationship is going to grow. And if you have security in a relationship, it's going to produce a type of confidence in your relationship. Let me illustrate it this way. When I was young, when I was a child, I had a close relationship with my mother. You know, I could go to my mom and ask her anything, or, you know, ask her a question, make requests of her. But it wasn't the same way with my dad. He always hesitated going to my father with a request. To such a degree that if I wanted to ask him something, you know what I would do? I would talk to my younger sister, who seemed to have a little more confidence with him, a little more, you know, maybe a relationship with, and I asked my younger sister on my behalf to go and talk to my dad on my behalf. And so, you know, as I look back on that, I think, you know, what caused me such hesitation? And I think it's rooted back in the fact that I just didn't have relational security with him. You know, I had a relationship with my mother, but I really didn't have a good relationship with my father. And so I didn't fully believe that he had my best interest in mind. I didn't fully believe his love for me. And so therefore, I would hesitate if I were to go to him. But with my mother, I knew that. I knew she loved me. I knew she accepted me, so I would freely go to her. So you see the importance in how having that relational security produces such freedom and such confidence that you can go to the person. You can be yourself. You can grow. You can be in a healthy position. And so relational security produces that relational confidence. And then I think this is what John shares with us here in this passage. We have relational security by knowing Christ. If we have Christ, we have the life. And then this is what he says that produces. In verses 14 and 15, John writes, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him," meaning God, "that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." And so John tells us that what flows out of knowing that we have eternal life is confidence. And this word that John uses, this word confidence, it means a boldness. And actually it means a freedom of speech. There's a freedom to say what's on your mind, to let your requests be known. There's a freedom there. And you know, as I was thinking about this word and how John's using it, I was reminded of a television series I've been kind of sucked into. It's actually this television show that I've been following recently. It comes on the public broadcasting service, and it's part of the Masterpiece Theater production. And the name of this show is Downton Abbey. I don't know if you've seen it. But this series, it's set in fictional Downton Abbey. It's the Yorkshire country house of the Earl and Countess of Grantham, and follows the lives of the aristocratic Crawley family and their servants during the reign of King George V. Now, if you've seen this show, it doesn't take long to recognize that there is a sharp distinction between the upper class, the Granthams, and the lower class, the servants. And as you watch the show, you realize that the servants do not have the ability to just go to the Granthams anytime they want and make the requests be known and, you know, talk about them or talk with them whenever they want. No, they're allowed in certain rooms at certain times. They're allowed to present their requests in certain ways, but they just can't freely go up to Lord Grantham and let their requests be made known. And as I saw that show, I thought, you know, that's kind of how we view God sometimes, I think, in prayer. We think that, you know, I know God accepts me to some degree, but it's hard for me to understand and grasp that God actually accepts me as a son and daughter in Christ. We tend to see God as accepting us kind of like hired servants. We're kind of under the authority of him, but we don't have this familial relationship with him. And so we hesitate. We don't have the confidence of freely going to God. Sometimes we don't see God as approachable. But I want you to imagine for a moment. Just imagine if you knew that God completely accepted you. If you knew that God completely loved you and his love for you would never change. And if you truly believe that God has your best interest in mind always. And now I want you to realize that those truths are true of you if you are in Christ. If you are in Christ, all those things are true of you. And if you have that security of knowing that you're accepted by God in Christ, then that should produce a confidence, a freedom of speech as you approach the Lord. And this is what Jesus himself said in a similar way in Matthew 7. Verses 7 through 10. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened." Now listen to this part. He says, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" You know, many of you have children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren. You know, and I love my children. I want to do all that I can to help my children to flourish. You know, I want them to flourish. And that means when they ask me questions, sometimes my answer is yes, and sometimes my answer is no. And the reason for that is that my answer is wrapped up in my love for them. You know, I want what's best for them. So some things I don't want them to partake in or have, and some things I do. And you know, one thing I've noticed about my children, and this isn't always true, and obviously I don't perfectly exercise this all the time, but one thing I've noticed is as they get older, they request things of me, but I begin to see that their requests are somewhat filtered by what they know that I want for them. Not always. But there's this understanding that they begin to know my will for them, so to speak. And so their requests are somewhat filtered by knowing my will. And I think that's what John is saying here. That God does love us. He accepts us in Christ. He always has our best interest in mind. He has a plan for us. He has a will for us. And what he's saying here is that in Christ we have the freedom to approach God in prayer. And in verses 14 and 15, you see this. He says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." So John tells us that as we pray according to God's will, he hears us and he grants us the request that we've asked of him. And so the more we know God, the more our prayers are filtered by not just so much what we want, but we actually begin to pray more in line with what we believe God wants for us. The more we know him, the more we want to pray and seek his will. And so it's not so much what can I get out of this? What do I want? But what, God, do you want? And not only that, this is something interesting about Christians. Is not only do we begin to pray not just what I want, but God, what do you want? But we begin to pray for how this affects the community of believers. We begin to pray not only for our needs and wants, but we begin to see in our prayer life more of a balance of we're concerned with not only the things that are happening in our lives and our lives of our family members, but we also are concerned with what's happening in the church with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we begin to be concerned not with making our name great. You know, God, give us all these things so I can be great or I can be comfortable, but rather we begin to think, I want to go to God. I want to ask him to do these things so that his name would be great. And so you see the progression. Having the Son, it gives you relational security. And this relational security produces this confidence in approaching God. And as we approach God in Christ, our will begins to be shaped by his will. And so where are you this morning with God? Are you 100% sure that you have eternal life? If so, you should be experiencing a freedom in approaching God. You know, what do you pray for? Are you concerned with the Father's will? This morning, you know, if you do not have Christ, if you do not have the Son, then I encourage you to turn to God by placing your faith in Christ. And in doing so, you will have the life, eternal life. If you lack confidence before God, I encourage you to realize that in Christ, you have been given access to God. God accepts you. He loves you. He has your best interest in mind. And so you have freedom in coming to him. And with that said, let's do that this morning in prayer together. God, we come to you this morning in prayer, knowing that you hear us because of what Christ has done for us. The veil has been torn from top to bottom so that we can approach your presence freely, with boldness, because Christ has done all that is necessary for us to come into a relationship with you. to come into your house, to come into your kingdom, in your family. Lord, help us to embrace the truth that you love us, you accept us, that you are going to complete what you've started in us, that you have our best interest in mind always. And with that security, help that just to produce a confidence in us to seek you in prayer. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.